movie is that from? Push the button, Max. Jack Lemmon said it to Peter Falk. What was the movie? Oh, come on, folks. It's A Great Race with Tony Curtis and Natalie Wood. Peter Falk and Jack Lemmon were the bad guys? Yeah, I'm old. Well, I went to the movie. Stood a minute out playing pool down at St. Nick's downtown. Oh, you were out there too, huh? Okay. True story. My dad wanted to keep us boys off the streets. So he went out and bought a big pool table so that we would play at home and everything. The problem was my brother and I got real good, and then we ended up at the bowling alleys and at down at St. Nicholas and taking guys for their money because we were pretty good. True story. But that was in a previous life. That was. So let's pray. For tonight. Lord, I ask that you would, first off, allow me to do well for you so that I don't misinterpret or do things with this scripture that I shouldn't. And I ask that you would make your presence known in this so that we get a good idea of what's going on in terms of the Sermon on the Mount. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at all the Beatitudes, and we're on the eighth week, I think, of this thing. And we looked at all the Beatitudes. Those are the characteristics of kingdom people, and we should all manifest these in some form or fashion if we are Jesus' people. And we went through all those things, and then we went to where he says, "Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, because I haven't. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And we're in the process of watching him explain them, which is part of that fulfillment. But also he fulfills it from the standpoint of how he lived his life here on earth. And so we've looked at that. And then the last time we were looking at it was in the under the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." And this is what he said: "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment.'" But then he goes into it and he says, we got to go a little bit farther than that. And he explains to them that there's more than just the letter of the law in all this stuff. And we went through that one. And if you want to get that, he talked about that particular commandment. Tonight we're talking about "You shall not commit adultery," which is in verse 27 of chapter 5 of Matthew. And let me just read it to you. "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And he says it twice there. We were talking about this, and there's a couple words that I brought up as we were looking at this. One is we are to avoid certain things with our lives. And I talked to my dad about this stuff, and I said, "What is the essence of your faith?" And I was probably 35 when I asked him. I said, "Just tell me what the essence." And he says, "Well, when I get up in the morning, I try to do what the Lord wants me to do, and I try to avoid the things that he doesn't want me to do." And I thought that was pretty simple. And it wasn't until later that I understood the profoundness of that. Because those two words, avoid and pursue, there are things in our lives that we avoid. And we do it because we know that we shouldn't be involved in that kind of thing or something. And in terms of the Ten Commandments, and we did that study last fall, there's some things that you just avoid. But Jesus goes on and pushes this, and he says, not only do you avoid the letter of the law, so to speak, but you need to pursue the spirit of the law in terms of how you do this stuff. And so when we're looking at, we looked at the thou shalt not kill, and we said you avoid the letter of the law, but you also pursue righteousness in terms of how you live your life. And you, and there's more to the letter of the law than just thou shalt not kill, because you can kill with your mind or your heart or your words. You can do all kinds of things. And what you do is you avoid curse and you pursue the blessings that goes with it. And that sixth commandment was in your heart. Well, here we're changing into another commandment. And you'll notice in the Sermon on the Mount, he does not deal with the first four commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God. He is dealing with our relationship with other people here. So we just read this. You have heard that it says, you shall not commit adultery. And he goes on there and he actually says it twice. Now, as we look at this stuff, we're going to have to define some of these things as well. So we're going to look at this. One of the things that we do is that our minds are very sinful. We will distort God's laws, and we all do it. We're all kind of like the lawyers or the Pharisees or the Sadducees that you read about in the Gospels, because what we do is we want to distort God's laws so that we can make an application of it that is so narrow that we're less likely to come under condemnation of it. And so we will fiddle with this in terms of this. The turn to the Gospel of John, my Bible doesn't have it in it. Chapter 8, verse 53 to chapter 9, verse 11. Does everybody have that in your Bible? Everybody's got it? Mine's in italics down at the bottom. It's not listed. The way that mine goes in terms of this is verse 51 of verse 8, chapter 8 says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Then they replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and you will see that no prophet is to rise from Galilee. And then it jumps to verse 12. How does your Bible work? Does everybody have 8:53 in your Bible? Is there anybody that doesn't have it in there? They've all decided to put it in there now. The reason that it's not in here, and this is what I'm going to read it, and it's really small up here in my Bible. It says, they went each to his own house. This is after they have a discussion. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. God bless you, whoever that was. And once more, he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus looked up and said to her, if woman, where are they? has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. One of the things about that scripture is that it's not in the old Revised Standard Version. It's down in italics because not all the manuscripts have that scripture in these old Bibles that they would transcribe. And the reason is that there's so much grace in this one passage that Jesus shows to this woman that some of the monks who did the copying decided that that was just too much grace to hand out, and so they left it out of the... And the other thing that goes on with that particular scripture is that it was... Nobody was sure where to put it in their Bibles. And so it's been stuck in different places. Anyway, the reason I bring this one up to you is this is a woman who is caught in adultery. Now, what they're trying to do is they're trying to catch Jesus in the letter of the law and what to do in these particular things. Well, when we're looking at the Beatitudes, and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about these different laws, he says, there is a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law that is behind it. And that's the main thing that you want to see when you're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is redefining things. He says, there's more to this than meets the eye. You got to look at the spirit of the law. We looked at the spirit of the law in terms of thou shalt not kill. This is the commandment on thou shalt not commit adultery. And he's looking at it from the standpoint, okay, what's the spirit of the law? Well, this woman was caught in adultery. Now, so I need to describe and define adultery to you based upon what that actually means. So I want to do this. So by definition, that adultery is sexual relations with a married person or a single person other than your spouse. Is that clear enough? So this woman was caught in adultery, so she is having sex with someone other than her husband. Just so you know, by definition, that's what it is. And a single person who is having sex and they're not, and she's not married or he's not married, and they're having sex with somebody, and if that other person is not married either, then that is called fornication or other things. And you know all the words, right? I don't have to go through them with you like George Carlin did, those seven words or whatever he did. Okay, but that's by definition, that would be called fornication. Okay? So in order to commit adultery, you must be married. By definition. Because outside of marriage, it isn't. Okay? Now, once again, I'm going to talk to you. This is more about the spirit of the law here than it is just the flesh. These are sins of the spirit as well as the flesh. You cannot commit adultery if you are not married. You can only fornicate. Got it? Does this make sense to you? The reason I'm giving you definition is I don't think our society really understands this stuff anymore. I don't think they understand what you're doing. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the television, and when you're talking about it in terms of, I like programs on TV, and the funny ones like Friends, like the Big Bang Theory, but you know what they're doing in there? Well, I know this, that in the Big Bang Theory, there's a lot of fornication that goes on in that particular half-hour program that's as funny as they all get out. But that's what it is. It's not adultery. I don't remember them ever committing adultery. You know? So we want to look at the letter instead of the letter of the law, the spirit of the law here as we go through this stuff by definition. So I've got a lot of scriptures for us tonight. And fornication, by definition, is the word pornos, from which we get pornography or immorality in terms of that. So I'm going to go through a number of these scriptures, and we're going to look at them in terms of this. The word for fornication or whoredom is porneia. Pornos is to commit fornication, and that's the Greek. This deals with sexual promiscuity. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Where are you, Galatians? You just dodged me there. Chapter 5, verse 19. Paul writing to the church at Galatia. Now, how many of you know the Galatians 5:22 almost by heart? Which is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But if you back up to verse 19, it says this. Now the works of the flesh are plain. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit. I could have identified with that when I was growing up. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. Immorality is the first one, and that's this pornos or porneia Greek word in terms of this. It's the first word that comes into play in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians. I didn't mark my Bible for all this stuff, so we're going to have some time to go through this stuff. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both in one and the other. The body is not meant for immorality. This again is that word, pornos, porneia, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Now, he's basically relating that in terms of the act of a sexual encounter as what happens in marriage in terms of a man and a woman when they get married and they become one body, one person with her. For as it is written, the two shall become one. And he's talking about the relationship that we have in terms of our encounters with other people in a sexual manner here. So that you need to understand this. This has to do with a relationship that is being formed. But he who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun immorality. That's that porneia. That has to do with the sexual encounter of fornication. Every other sin which a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, the reason I'm bringing all this stuff up to you is because when Jesus is talking about, you've heard it said, you will not commit adultery. But then he goes in and he says, I want you to know there's more to this than meets the eye. And so I'm walking you through some of the more to this than meets the eye. So if you turn to Revelation now, chapter 2, all these have to do with the same thing that Jesus is raising up, but I'm just giving you some description of what this stuff is. Chapter 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against you. This is the church at Pergamum, I think. A few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel that they might eat food. Am I in the right word? that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice immorality. That, once again, that's that word porneus right there. Chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. But I have this against you. This is the church of Thyatira, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and beguiling my servants to practice immorality. Once again, that's that term porneus, porneia, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, that's where we get the word porno, pornographic stuff and stuff like that. Then turn to chapter 18 of Revelation. Well, you're going to get a lot of scripture tonight because this has to do with what we're talking about here and what Jesus is very briefly talking about in four verses. In chapter 18, this is about Babylon, and for all nations have drunk the wine of her impure passion, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That is that term porneus again. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich with the wealth of her wantonness. That is her immorality that goes with that. Look at verse 9 down here. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and were wanton with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment. Now, just so you know, as far as I can tell, when they talk about Babylon here, if you look at this from a scriptural prophetic standpoint, Babylon is actually New York. And I did a study on Revelation, and that is New York. And I did this study in Revelation long before the Twin Towers went down. But if you read verse 2 up here, it says, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul spirit, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird." And I think that's a picture of the Twin Towers and those hateful birds that hit them. Anyway, when you read this stuff, the whore here that is listed in Revelation is money. And I can't go into the whole Revelation study with you, but the whore is money. And all the nations of the earth are committing fornication with the whore, which is money. In this book of Revelation, the government is the beast. And if you read about the beast devours the whore at some point in time. Just so you know these things. But this term pornos is involved in this thing because they all commit fornication with the whore. Money is, as you know, is not a very faithful gal. She'll go with just about anybody. And not only that, but every government in the history of the world has destroyed its own currency. And don't you think that the United States will do that? I know this, that back when I was in high school, 50 cents could get you almost 3 gallons of gas and at least 2 packs of cigarettes. But it can't do that anymore because the money is being devoured. We call it inflation, but that's what happened. Anyway, that's a side note on this thing. But in this thing, in Revelation, they're talking about the whore, and all the nations of the world are committing fornication with this whore, and that has to do with money. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, I think is my next one, isn't it? Yeah. Chapter 5. I didn't put all the little things in here tonight, so we have to wait on me. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress. Now, you got to understand that this is a male society that they're talking here. So if you put it today, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his spouse or her spouse, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress or an adulterer, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, he's telling you something here that is a little bit different than, this is where it kind of gets, this is juicy. Now, you got to understand, Jesus is talking to us. And this is not about condemnation here, because I know that I'm talking to people who have been through divorces and everything else. But what Jesus is talking about here has to do with our human relationships. And it also has to do with our relationship with God. So if you look at our modern society, we can, for an example of what we're talking about is, in terms of adultery, Bill Clinton committed adultery from Hillary. Monica Lewinsky just had fornication, by definition. But Bill broke faith with Hillary. Now, if we're talking about the letter of the law, that's what happened. But we may also be wanting to talk about the spirit of the law here between those two people, and have they already committed adultery in their hearts and minds? And I'm not just going to limit it to Bill. We know Bill did it, because even though he tried to define it away, but he did. But most people don't know what they're talking about, because Monica Lewinsky did not commit adultery. Okay? This is by definition. Turn to the 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 19. It says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. Now, what you're looking at here, it says, where does it come from? It comes from out of the heart come these things, these evil thoughts of our minds. So we're not dealing with just the letter of the law here, we're dealing with the spirit of the law as well. Turn to 19, verses 3 to 9 in Matthew. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, once again, it's a male society, so it's strictly in that, but in our society, is it lawful to divorce one husband for any cause? You would be also work. And he answered. Now, they're looking for loopholes in the law. Do you understand this? Jesus is defining not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. But they're coming after him from the standpoint that the same thing that we do, which is I'm going to be a lawyer and I'm going to make an explanation so I can get around the edges on this thing. And so they come in and he says, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answers, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one? And Jesus is turning that thing around on him. He says, listen, this is not just a matter of the flesh. This is a matter of the spirit of the relationship that you have. So they are no longer two, but one. In other words, when you get married to someone, it's not just a flesh and blood kind of thing. It has to do with uniting of people's spirits. And so he's telling them, here's what this is really going on here when marriage takes place with a man and a woman. And they're looking for a reason to throw the gal out. so to speak. And then he says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In other words, you best be careful when you're messing with God's business. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, for your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you. He didn't say, he corrects them. Why then, notice what they said, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, for your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, he's coming back right at him, and he says, I don't care. If we're talking about adultery, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law are two different things. And in fact, he's really talking about the relationship of a man and a woman, and they're talking about how can we get around this thing and how can I get rid of this gal in terms of my life? And then he says, your hardness, Moses allowed it to happen because of your hardness of heart. He did not command you to do anything. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity, and that's that word again that has to do with porneia, pornos, immorality, marries another, commits adultery. In other words, unless you break it off for the real reason that you can do it, then you're going to be in trouble here. You see, what we're talking about here is Jesus saying the commandments are a heart issue, not a strictly laws laid down for things. And your relationship with other people is a heart issue and not just the letter of the law. But we're all pretty good lawyers, all of us. And we want to be able to figure out ways to get around the law, so to speak. And that's where you come back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with all the Beatitudes, because none of us are righteous. I don't care how good you are. You know, Jesus said, unless your righteousness is better than that of the Pharisees, you're not going to get it at all. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to all of us here, none of us are righteous when it comes to this stuff. By the way, this one of the things that in verses 10 to 13 in chapter Matthew chapter 19, the disciples are listening in on this stuff. And here they come around and they say, disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is not expedient to marry. But he said to them, not all men can receive this precept, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, that's castrated, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that the Catholic Church probably picked up on this particular scripture here, and that's why priests and nuns are celibate, because it says there are those who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to receive this, let him receive it. So one of the things that's going on in that particular scripture is that the Pharisees are looking for ways around the law, and Jesus is talking to them about relationships with one another. It's not the act, but the intent that is involved here. The sins of the flesh are actually sins of the spirit that are taking place. Now, this is what he is really showing them in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn to, I'll just say it this way. Adultery is a heart problem. It's not about the flesh so much as it's a heart problem. In John chapter 8, verse 41, The Pharisees were always dealing with the letter of the law and how things work. And in chapter 8, verse 41, it says this. You do what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. That's that word porneus again. We have one father, even God. And this is where the Pharisees are saying, we were not born of fornication. And Jesus is a bastard. He was born of fornication. Mary was pregnant and not married. And buddy, they brought it to his attention at that point in time. So they're dealing with the letter of the law in terms of things. Now, adultery is more than flesh. Now, you know what the difference, I'm trying to define it. Adultery is if you break faith and you're unfaithful to your spouse, that's adultery. Fornication is just he and she and all over the place. And you can see it all over TV. Unless it's a soap opera, then probably it is adultery, because that's what they deal in. Okay, but it's more than flesh. Turn to Jeremiah now. We're going to go into the Old Testament because I want to talk to you about adultery as an issue here. In chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verses 6 to 10, God is talking to Judah, basically, and he's warning them. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, this is Jeremiah talking, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and every green tree and there played the harlot? Notice what's going on here. And I thought, after she had done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return. And her false sister Judah saw it. Now, at that particular time, Israel and Judah was a split kingdom. So he's talking to Judah. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her false sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the harlot. Because harlotry was so light to her, she polluted the land, committed adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her false sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Now, obviously, this is not about the physical act of sex here. This is God talking about the nation Israel and through Jeremiah, also about the nation of Judah, which is the other half of the Jewish people. And he says, listen, these people have played the harlot with me. They have committed adultery. And what that means here is it's not physical sex. They have gone after other gods. Those people have. They have been faithless. And which of us, in our relationship with Jesus Christ over the years, has not done the same thing? None of us are righteous. That's where you go back to the Beatitudes, and blessed are those who mourn their condition of how bad they really are, because I've gone after other gods. Just as bad as Israel as a nation went after other gods. And God is calling them out, and it's not sex, it's a spiritual state of being. And that's what he's talking about. And the heart is turned away from God. They may still give him lip service, but hey, they're going after other gods. This is a picture of adultery and what it is. It's breaking faith with God here. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 23. Now the prophet's job was to point out these things to the people as they were going. And the way they did it was in their talks with God, they bring these things to the front. chapter 23, verse 35 to 39. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore bear the consequences of your lewdness and harlotry. In other words, he's talking to the people again. He says, you're committing adultery against me. You're going after other gods, and therefore you're going to bear the consequences of your going after other gods. The Lord said to me, son of man, will you judge Oholah and Oholibah? Then declare to them their abominable deeds, for they have committed adultery, and blood is upon their hands with their idols. They have committed adultery. They've gone after other gods. And they have been even offered up to them for food the sons whom they had borne to me. Moreover, this they have done to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbath. In other words, they committed adultery. They went against God, but then they started breaking the rules, so to speak, and saying, you know, this stuff doesn't apply to me anymore. For when they had slaughtered their children in sacrifice to their idols on the same day, they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, this is what they did in my house. And he goes on, and he's talking about this. This is an act of adultery. Israel, Judah, the people of Israel were God's people, and they break faith with God. And they commit adultery. They give their heart to someone else or some other thing, some other god, some other idol in terms of that. And then they profane the Sabbath. That is, they don't worship me, and they do all these other things. So you can obviously see that adultery is more than just a physical act. It is more than just our common understanding of it as sex in terms of that. And when I talk about the high crimes and misdemeanors of the president, and I'm not talking about Trump, I'm talking about Bill Clinton, he broke faith with Hillary. That's what happened. One of the things that I know is that we use this scripture, Psalm 46:10, at the beginning of the great banquet and actually through it a few other places, which says, be still and know that I am God. And the word know there is the word yada in Hebrew. And that word is the same word that is used in Genesis when it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. In other words, he knew her in all the intimacy of the sexual relationship, and God knows us in that relationship as well. And that he knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses, and if we're in relationship with God, I dare say that every last one of us, from the pulpit to the pew, so to speak, has committed adultery against God. I doubt if any of us are righteous in this area. We go after other gods. That's what we do. And God does not appreciate it. You heard what he said in terms of Israel in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. And the reason I'm bringing all this stuff is because when Jesus is talking about this in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law that's behind us. Chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. In other words, he says, okay, but you people have gone after other God. You are evil. By the way, let me define sin for you. There are really four levels of sin. The first one is out of ignorance. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing. In other words, that's ignorance. When he was talking to the Pharisees, they said, we know the law. And he says, because you know, you're not forgiven. The second sin is disobedience. An example of this would be this. I come up to a stop sign, and there's nobody around, and I want to turn left, and there's a sign. It's going to have a signal, but it takes forever for the signal to appear. And I said, heck with it. I go. I'm being disobedient to the law at that point in time. I recognize the law as its power over me is still, but in this particular sense, I just decide to do what the Pharisees do and figure a way around it. And I decide to go against it, and that's disobedience. Rebellion is the third level of sin. Rebellion is when you say, your laws don't apply to me. In fact, I'm above your law. Your laws don't apply to me. That's why when the 13 colonies broke off from the crown of England, they were in rebellion because they said, nope, your laws don't apply to us anymore. We're going to be a law unto ourselves. That's rebellion. And when we decide to do that in society, you get people like Bonnie and Clyde and things like that. They just choose to be in rebellion and say, these laws no longer apply to us and we'll do what we want. That's rebellion. The fourth level is evil. Evil does this. It's in rebellion against whatever authority is over them, but it also recruits people to come alongside. That's what Satan was doing. He was recruiting in the Garden of Eden. He recruited a bunch of angels. And that's where sin is in terms of this. And he says, this is an evil and adulterous generation. In other words, they're recruiting other people to join them in this rebellion against God. Adultery is breaking faith. It's being disloyal to your spouse. It's being disloyal to God. And you need to see this. Now, if you turn to Hosea chapter 1, one of the things that God does every so often, and he'll do it with people, and whether they recognize it or not, in the Bible, every so often God says, you need to have some revelation here. In other words, you need to have a special understanding of this particular situation or this particular circumstance or setting. In Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on the mountain. And Abraham, it says he put him to the test. Well, I guarantee you that's a test. Anyway, he got up and he took his son there, and I've done a study on it. I would classify Abraham as being obedient in despair, but he got up to the top of the mountain and he got ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God stopped him. And why did he do this to him? It says it to show his, make sure that he was an obedient person, but I think it was more for this reason. God said, I always envisioned this after this happened with Isaac. Now, I've always thought about Abraham just sat down on a rock, just probably sweating bullets over the whole thing, and Isaac takes off and goes running around, whatever. And God shows up with a six-pack and a couple of cigars, and he gives him one, and he says, you need to do this, Abraham, because you need to understand in your heart what I have to do for all of humanity in 2,000 years with my own son. And there's no other way I can give you that revelation except that you experience it yourself. Now, I stopped you from sacrificing your son, but there will be no one to stop me from sacrificing mine. And it was special revelation that was given to Abraham. There are other instances. And one of them is Hosea, where God says, I want you to understand my relationship with my people and how they are an adulterous people. They go after other gods all the time in terms of this. And so he says this to Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. And we're talking about adultery, and we're talking about it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "You've heard it said," and it's about the letter of the law, but I'm here to tell you the spirit of the law is here. And so Hosea gets chosen for special revelation. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits great harlotry by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name Not Pitied, for I will have no more have pity on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by bow, nor by sword, nor by war, nor by horses, nor by horsemen." When she had weaned, Not Pitied, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered, and in a place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Sons of the living God.'" In other words, what he was doing, he says, "Hosea, I want you to understand what I am doing and how my relationship with these people. They play the harlot with me. They go after other gods. They commit adultery, spiritual adultery with me. And you are chosen to understand this special revelation." And that's what's going on there in chapter 2 of Hosea, verses 1 to 7. "Say to your brother, 'My people,' to your sister, 'She has obtained pity.' Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, I am not her husband, that she put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born." Now, he's talking about this relationship, and it's an adulterous people. And Hosea is learning how to deal with this stuff. If you read this stuff, it's all the volatile thoughts that was going through Hosea, but who goes through God concerning his people, which are you and me, and none of us are righteous in this. And so he says, he's talking to him through this relationship with this harlot. "Upon her children also I will have no pity, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" And, you know, we could say that we go after our lovers, which is the world around us and all the pleasures and all the things that we deal with in terms of our ambitions and everything. And he's going through this stuff with Hosea. They are an adulterous people, faithless. They break faith. Now, when it talks about David in the Bible, he is a man after God's own heart because he was loyal to Saul. To a fault, he was loyal to Saul. In fact, he was given two opportunities to kill Saul, who was coming after him to try to kill him and had been after him for years, chasing him all over the country. And he had two opportunities, and it broke his heart when he actually thought he was going to do it. And David was a man after God's own heart, and it has to do with loyalty. And another way of saying that is faithfulness. But we go over, you know, Israel has been classified as the wife of God, and yet she goes after other gods. She has itching ears and lusting eyes. And it has to do with the spirit of harlotry in chapter 4 of Hosea. You know, I think about Hosea occasionally. I says, well, thank you very much, God, for all this special revelation you're giving me. You know, it's one of those things where he says, oh, you know, I have to go through this, but you're giving me special revelation. Things that you're going through. Chapter 4, verse 11. Wine and new wine take away the understanding. My people inquire of a thing of wood, and their staff gives them oracles. For the spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the harlot. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and make offerings upon the hills under oak and poplar and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with harlots and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. In other words, he's saying these are an adulterous people, and they have a spirit of harlotry. They go after the wood. We go after plastic oracles that sit in our living room, and all the chairs are aimed toward it. And we turn them on, and we worship the things that come out of them. And we are no different than these people who would worship things of wood, things like that. And, you know, I know this, and there are none righteous, including yours truly up here. This is God's issue. One of the things that I also know, having been a pastor for 48 years, to a certain extent, I have been married to the church. And when I say I'm married to the church, I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm also not talking about the denominational understanding of that. I'm talking about people like you. And the reason that is ordination and marriage are kind of linked together in the Roman Catholic Church, and they understood that. And I am married to the church, and that would be people like you. And one of the things that I understand is that this story that Hosea had when he was married to a harlot, and God said, you need to understand what my people do. They play the harlot. And I have watched people over the years, and I understand this about God's people, how you can go after other gods, and you can deny your beliefs, you can deny your Savior, and you go after all these other things. I know it. I am get the opportunity to watch some of this stuff in terms of this. In a lot of ways, I understand it because the same way that Hosea understands this stuff. And it's just part of it, and I know that. And so the opposite of adultery is faithfulness or loyalty. And that's when you're in his camp, so to speak. And you get off of your agenda for life and you get onto his agenda, even when, especially when it doesn't suit you. You know, and in the story of David and Saul, David was always loyal to Saul, even though Saul had murder in his heart for David. He never broke faith with Saul. David didn't. He was a man after God's own heart. It's not just about obedience either. It's a desire to be in that relationship as well. And what we're looking at here is this is kind of defining and describing the term of adultery, so that we understand it more than just as a sexual kind of thing. And we're going to leave that here tonight, and we'll pick up on this next week and follow through on this and a little bit more, because you'll notice that what happens after this is then he said, okay, I also need to address what do you do with this, and there's some really heavy-duty stuff there. But then he talks about whoever divorces his wife, and he talks about that again, and we'll go into that next week. But he is dealing with the commandments that are on our relationships with other people and what they mean, not by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit. So we'll pause here, and we'll come back to that next week right there. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we look at the panorama of the whole definition and description of adultery and what it means, I ask that you would also help us to look at our own lives as well and what that means in the context of our own life. And that we would come back to your Beatitudes, that we would try to be pure in heart towards you, we would mourn our sinfulness, and that we would come before you as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.